Right, we as a congregation have been studying the book of Daniel for a few months now. We finally arrived at the final chapter, Daniel chapter 12. And let's just bow our heads as we turn in our Bibles and consider the word of God. Lord, we sing songs like that without really pausing to think about what they mean, Lord. That one day you will come again. But what a terrifying prospect that will be. Even those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ will know a fearsome awe on that terrible day. And those who reject the good news about the Lord Jesus, Father, we know that they will be sent tumbling into eternal hell for their sins. What a sobering thought, Lord. And Father, we pray while we still have breath that we would continue to hold forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to every human soul that comes our way. And just help us this morning, we pray, as we open your word. Speak to us clearly in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is a small four-letter word that every single one of us in this room is ruled by. It's a four-letter word. We have probably used the word a few hundred times this week. Maybe a few hundred times a day for some of us. You're all thinking what the word it can be. Anyone want to guess what the word is? Time, exactly. Time. The word time appears more than 700 times in the Bible. It's a lot of times for the word time. The word time is used 16 different ways in Greek and Hebrews. We live in a world obsessed by time. We're all obsessed by time. There's hardly a wrist here without a watch on. What time does church start? I wonder how many of us said this morning, again, that even though it started at the same time every week for the 100 and something, whatever years it's been here, but what time does church start again? What time should we meet up tonight? What time have we got to get into work tomorrow? What time does work stop tomorrow? What time am I going to set off to go to school? When's break time? When's home time? Some of us are desperate, if we could, to turn back time. Some of us, the younger ones at least, want to speed time up. Some of us capture a special times, don't we, on our phones, with films, with photos. Some of us think back to happier times. Some of us are hanging on for better times. In fact, time rules us so much that even the time of our birth and the time of our death are written down and recorded in this country. Let me read some famous words, well known at least to every Christian, but perhaps not to everybody in this room. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1, says this: "For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace." That's a lot of times. We cannot, none of us in this room can escape time, even if we wanted to. We can't go back in time. We can't go forward in time. All we can do is exist in this time, right now. But one thing is for certain. And this is a guarantee from God himself through the Bible. Every single one of us, from the oldest, from the youngest to the oldest, we are all marching towards what the scriptures call the end of time. We finished Daniel chapter 11 last week, and if you look back a little bit, it's good if you have a Bible, it always helps to read God's word. Back in Daniel 11, we see this phrase mentioned. You see it in verse 26, verse 29, verse 35, verse 36, and the phrase is the appointed time. And it's repeated so much that it makes us and should cause us to just stop and think, hang on a minute, God wants to teach us something so important that he's constantly repeating it. And it happens those times at the end of chapter 11. But as we jump into the first four verses of chapter 12, we see this phrase again. The appointed time is mentioned four times. So God wants to teach us something extremely important about this appointed time. So let's read the first four verses of chapter 12 together. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never been seen since there was a nation till that time. But that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. This is the word of God. Amen. So again, verse 1, we see this phrase, appointed time. It doesn't just occur in the Old Testament. Paul says this to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purpose of the hearts. That's the end of times. That's what Paul is talking about. Daniel 12 and Paul in Corinthians are talking about this same time, the time of God's final judgment on the world. And those of us in this room this morning, those of us existing in our world right now, we live in the period of time before this final time. A time, we're told in Scripture, when quite literally all hell will break loose on earth. Jesus speaking in Matthew 24, he was speaking there about the upcoming destruction of the temple of God. But he was also pointing to the end of the age. Here's what he says, Jesus, Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. He says this, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall there ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Paul again, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, warns the church, know this, in the last days, perilous times shall come. It's a heavy, heavy, heavy subject. And as we're looking at Daniel 12, the words of chapter 12, 1 to 4, they are should be listened to and applied by every single person in this room. Every single person in this country, every single person in the world, whatever your country, whatever your culture, whatever your language, there is an appointed time coming and it will be horrific. You'll have seen nothing like it in your life. People say to me often, oh, well, this is hell on earth. Oh, it really isn't. Really isn't. Hell on earth will be when God takes away his gracious hand completely and leaves us all to our own devices. Notice in verse 1, Daniel calls this time a time of trouble. In verse 4, he calls it a time of the end. We've never seen anything like it before, he says in verse 1. Now, remember, who's writing those words? Daniel's in his 80s at this point. We've been through Daniel together. We've been through everything he's been through. This is a man, he'd seen Jerusalem burn to the ground. He'd seen the temple burned, smashed to pieces, ransacked by pagans. He'd seen family members wiped off the face of the earth. He's dragged off into a strange land, forced to work for a pagan king, learn their language, learn their culture, assimilate to everything they teach. He's seen cruel king after cruel king rise and fall in his 80 years. This is a man who's known difficult times in his life. This is a man who knows what it is to suffer and go through difficulties. And yet, here he is, God speaking through this man to tell us that at the appointed time of God's final judgment, it will be more terrifying than anything he has ever seen in his life. And the really scary thing is, this time is nearer for us now than at any other point in human history. And yet, how much thought do we give to it? How much thought have you given to the appointed time of God's final judgment this week? Hundreds and hundreds of verses in the Bible about it. How much of our time and our lives are we giving to preparing ourselves for the final judgment? As you know, Kezia, my oldest daughter, just got engaged this past week. And suddenly, and horrifically, the family WhatsApp group is now filled with pictures of possible wedding dresses and wedding venues and what will the bridesmaids wear and all that chat. What kind of cake will we have? Blah, blah, blah. I mean, I just smile, right? And so what's become very clear very quickly is that May next year, which is when she's getting married, has now become this focal point. She's talking, I mean, it's not a bad thing. She's talking about it all the time. Miriam and her messaging and this and like this and I like that. And Tasha and this dress and that dress. And we're going to eat here. And what will we do? And will we have a deal? Everything now is about preparing for this thing. Think about the holidays we have. The places we go and we research and we plan ahead, don't we? Planning, 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 planning. And yet we give practically zero thought and effort into preparing ourselves for the end of time. When these words were written, it was a big thing for the people of God. It's a big thing in the early church. People looked forward to the end of time, but they were also scared of it at the same time. But we don't even give it a second thought. When we think of the end of days now or the end of time, we think of these guys walking around with, you know, those big sandwich things on their back going, oh, the end is near. And we mock them, right? We laugh at them. Nut jobs, fundamentalists. But Daniel closes out his book in chapter 12, and he is drawing our attention back to this appointed time. It's terrifying, worse than anything we'll ever know. But what else does he teach us about it? Well, again, look at verse 1. At that time, Michael will stand up. Who's he? The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. In Jude 9, Michael is identified as an archangel. All an archangel means, by the way, is the boss of the angels, the leader of the angels. In Daniel 10, verse 13, he's described as a chief prince. What's his main job? He tells us in verse 1, it's to stand watch and have charge of Israel, specifically. Listen to what Revelation 12, 7-9 says about Michael. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. You know, you don't win a prize for guessing who that is. But he was defeated. There was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, when he was thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down with him. And most angels in the Bible are described as messengers, but Michael is described as contending with, fighting against, or standing against evil spirits and evil powers on behalf of the people of God. In other words, at the end of days, Michael, this archangel, is going to play a major role in what happens. Now, everybody at this point wants to get right into Michael and who was he and this, that, and the other, but I'm not going to get there. We're not going to get lost, sidetracked. Here's the point. He'll play a major role. And this appointed time is going to be bloody and it's going to be brutal, terrifying. But God is doing what here? He's encouraging Daniel, he's encouraging his people that he has set in place warrior angels like Michael who will fight on our behalf in those days. In other words, the whole world and the hounds of hell may oppose us, may persecute us, may do whatever they can to try and stop us. But the whole angelic world, along with Jesus, stands for us. I mean, that's a comfort, right? God's promise, Psalm 91, verse 11, he shall give his angels charge over you. Why? To keep you in all your ways. Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Exodus 23, verse 20, see, I'm sending an angel ahead of you. Why? To guard you along the way, to bring you to the place I have prepared. It's a great example here, isn't it, of God showing how he can use his angels to protect his children. It's all over the New Testament. It's all over the Bible, Old and New Testament. Remember, the Lord promised the Israelites they would be guided by an angel to the promised land? Remember how the Israelites were protected during the journey through the wilderness because they trusted in God and his promises? God is saying, listen, God's angels will always watch over us. I mean, you could camp there for a while, couldn't you? There's just so much that we do not know about the spiritual realm, isn't there? So much we don't know. Fascinating to me that most people in this community are more interested in the cult, satanic stuff than they are in the angelic, good stuff. So much we don't know. But what we do know is that God has protected us over the years. Think back to your life, you're a believer right now. Think about things you've been through, things you've suffered or experienced, and you look back and you think, wow, God protected me then, and I didn't even know it. Some of us, not even when we weren't saved. Sometimes I think back to situations when I was in trouble in prison, 30-odd years ago. And I think back now and think, how the heck did I get out of that? See what I mean? How did I? And then you think about it, you go, I was definitely being watched over. Absolutely no shadow of a doubt for that. And the Bible is clear. Angels stand watch over his people. There's dangers we don't even know that we've been kept from. The number of times we've been kept by angels and we haven't got a clue. We've never known it, we'll never know it, perhaps until we get to glory. So, the appointed time is going to be bloody, it's going to be brutal, Michael's going to be in the mixer. What else? What else do we know? Look at verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So the Bible is very black and white when it comes to about this coming judgment. Black and white, there's no gray at the end of times. There's no like neutral ground Switzerland, you know, where you're not quite sure. It's wheat or weeds. It's sheep or wolves. It's the children of God or the children of the devil. And here we see in this text that when the end time comes, we'll be separated into two camps and two camps only. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and those who will be cast into eternal hell. That is it. Those who acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior, those who have refused. And which side will we be on when that final separation comes? Because you have to take a side, and if you don't take a side, you've already picked a side. Will we stand with light and life with Jesus, Or will we stand with eternal shame and contempt with Satan? Either way, we will bend the knee and we will acknowledge Jesus as Lord of all to the glory of God the Father. And just to be clear, this will be a bodily condemnation as much as it will be a bodily resurrection. There is a physical hell and a physical heaven. These aren't just spiritual ideas floating off in the crowds somewhere. We will bodily, at the end of days, we will bodily, physically be raised to one place or the other. That's why the demons tremble. That's why they run at the name of Jesus Christ. They know what's coming. And this is where the gospel comes in, doesn't it? Look at this Lamb's Book of Life we've talked about in Daniel 12. We can't write our own names in this book. We cannot pay to get on the list. We can't be good enough. We can't be religious enough. The only way we can be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's no other way. If you want to be raised to glory with light and life, then you have to confess your sinful rebellion against your holy Creator. You've got to throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus. We must beg the Lord to cleanse us and to save us from our sins. And if we do that, it doesn't matter if we know everything. It doesn't matter if we stumble over our words. It doesn't matter if we, you know, have read the whole Bible. What matters is this: have we truly confessed our sin to God and asked for forgiveness in the name of Jesus? Because when we do, He will forgive us. He will immediately forgive us. He won't leave us hanging. He will immediately forgive our sins, and our names in that exact moment will be written by the blood of Jesus in this book. And then we're told we are given the Holy Spirit as a seal and a sign that the deal is done. And then we go on to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. It's interesting when we first come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's interesting when we're first transferred from darkness to light. Try to read the Bible. Many Christians, particularly unbelievers, read the Bible, and it just seems like gobbledygook, some of it, right? If you've not read that, you're thinking, what the heck does that mean? Man, that batters my head, that does. What's going on here? Well, things like that, that were a mystery to us, they only become clearer after we repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, that's when we begin to get light. We begin to see the world with new eyes. It's almost like waking up from a coma. Remember when I was first converted? I was, as most of you know, a wild, straight out of jail, absolutely wild I was, reading this, thinking, what the heck is this about? Bang, bang, bang. And then I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I knew nothing. I just said, listen, God, here's all I know. I am a rat. There's no doubt about that. And I need Jesus. So will you please help me? After that, trust me, everything changed. I began to see. It's like I was seeing the world and myself clearly for the first time. The Bible likens it to scales falling from our eyes. The Bible comes alive. Death, that thing we all fear, no longer has control over us. We're not looking forward to death, but neither are we scared of it, all because of God's great love for us, His mercy, His forgiveness, His promises. Listen to what Jesus says in John 6, 39 to 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all He has given me, I should lose nothing. Listen carefully. But it should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me. Here we go. Listen carefully. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the good news. That's the only good news. We've got a sin problem and it's killing us. It's leading us down the road to eternal hell, but God has provided a means of escape for us, and his name is Jesus. And he came to earth to live a sinless life to the glory of God and to die an agonizing death on the cross in order to save all those who call on his name. So in that final day, when your name is called and you stand before Almighty God, you do not get cast into hell, but because of Jesus, you go to heaven. I mean, who doesn't want that? Amen. Let me swear for a little amen. And at the end of verse 4, look what else we discover in these final days. We've touched on it already, but let me just touch on it a little bit more. Persecution will mark this age. But also notice something else. People will also run to and fro as knowledge increases. That's a strange phrase. Let me translate it for you a little easier. People will look, in the last days, people will look anywhere and everywhere for salvation apart from Jesus. Because if we do not believe in God, if we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we believe in something, whether it's science, whether it's philosophy, whether it's our own understanding. But how do any of these things outside of Scripture explain the human condition? How do these things save us? They don't save us. That's why many people live quiet lives of depressing and hopeless desperation. They don't believe in gods. They won't believe in gods. But because they've got no satisfactory answers to the pain of their own souls, it leaves them hanging in the air. For many people, this is the only life they care about. And their stubborn, hard-hearted pride will lead them to be cut off from the presence of God at that appointed time. Amos 8:12 describes such people. He says this, they'll wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. Listen, there is no meaning or hope in life at all outside the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other religion, there's no other philosophical belief system can save you from your sins. It is Christ alone or it is nothing. I think probably, as we close, Jesus, obviously, asks probably, I think, one of the most important questions he ever asks in the Bible, and it's in Luke 18, verse 8. He simply asks this, when I return, will I really find faith on the earth? When I return, what will your faith be in? What will my faith be in? It'll be in something. No, the end of days isn't going to be some romantic movie. God triumphs, but those in Christ who are on earth during this period will wish themselves dead, will be tempted to turn astray. I'll tell you something right now, I don't want to be alive at the appointed time. Trust me, I'm not sure my bottle could handle it. I definitely don't want my children or grandchildren to go through it, but God has appointed a time and it's going to happen, whatever I think about it. Pick any mad dictator in the world. Pick any lunatic out there in the world and the damage they've done to millions of people, the murder, the slaughter of innocents. They'll look like a kindergarten teacher compared to the work of the devil and the evil demons when the end comes. You know, Satan will almost obliterate the church that we read. There'll hardly be a Christian left alive. But the good news during this period is this. The world, the devil, can kill our bodies, but they cannot touch our souls. If you're in Jesus, your soul is safe. You need to trust the Lord on that. But imagine living through the terror of the end of days and then having to face the full terrifying wrath of God. What foolishness that would be. Interesting, as we come to verse 4, Daniel's given a very explicit instruction, isn't he? Shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. And notice, he's to keep it and preserve it for future generations. And every generation since Daniel's time has turned to this book in dark days, right up to our generation. And if the end does not come in our lifetime, then it will continue to bear fruit right up until Jesus does come. So we're going to enter communion now. And communion is only reserved for the true Christian. Not for the person who thinks they're a Christian or they think they're good. There's no magic about to happen when we share the bread and the wine. This is a time for those whose names are written in the book of life. That's it. And if that's not you, then you need to let it pass you by. Because if you don't let it pass you by, the Bible warns us clearly, judgment will be on your head. This isn't some superstition. This is Jesus commanding us. Drink and eat very carefully. The sin you need to repent of, repent of it. Confess it, take it to Jesus, and he will forgive you. Communion, though, is a celebration, right? Our name, for in Jesus, your name's never going to be rubbed out. God has called you. God has written your name into the eternal book. So whatever life throws at us, salvation can't be taken from us. The world can take everything from us, our dignity, our jobs, our homes, our freedoms, and even our lives. But there is not a person on earth or in heaven who can take away our salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, that's how we come now to celebrate what the Lord has done for us.